Thank you, John, and it certainly is an opportunity, a privilege for me and for Pastor Anuel from Haiti to be with us for this evening service. Always good to be with John and Joy and Pastor Winston, his wife and family, and we trust that God will minister to us through this evening. I mentioned we have Pastor Anuel here, and he is from Haiti. Pastor Anuel is the president of the Missionary Church of Haiti, with a membership of perhaps more or less the same membership as the Missionary Church of Canada, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 adult baptized members, plus a constituency that would stretch far beyond that, with many, many churches, principally in the highlands of central Haiti, what is called the Central Plateau, where you go up quite a climb out of Port-au-Prince before you get to the center and the clusters of missionary churches scattered throughout that Central Plateau. Haiti is at this present time suffering because of a drought. And if Pastor Anuel were able to speak to us tonight, he could tell us some of the details of that drought. For it has not rained in Haiti since last September. And when a few drops of rain came in April, they thought surely the May rains were coming, and they planted their seed. But the May rains did not come, and they lost their seed. And now there is serious trouble, and we're appealing to various relief agencies for money to help buy seed in order for the churches to distribute to the more needy pastors. Pastor Anuel speaks French Creole, Haitian Creole, and he speaks French. And I don't speak either one of those. And so we're in a little trouble tonight in order for him to communicate to you. And so I've asked him to lead us in prayer. And I don't know how much he'll get out of the service tonight either, but he's here, and then he will go back to Kitchener with me a bit later. Pastor Anuel, please lead us in prayer. Can we stand together while he leads us to the throne of grace in prayer?
Papa, donc, dans ciel là, nous remercions infiniment de ce que nous t'es assuré que présence là parmi nous. Nous t'es capable d'entendre ça pour nous adorer où? Pour nous louanger non ou, pour nous battre gloire, parce que c'est vous-même seul qui méritez toute gloire depuis Jodia et pour toute l'éternité. Merci de ce que vous avez nos paroles qui ont instruit nous, paroles qui ont aidé nous, paroles qui ont montré nous chemin pour nous capables arriver dans le ciel là. Merci Jésus de ce que vous avez sauvé nous. Autrefois, nous étions loin ou, nous pas de reconnaître vous comme vrai Dieu, comme Seigneur la vie nous. Mais je dis à ou qu'étant cherché nous par Jésus-Christ et Jésus-Christ est mort pour nous. Je dis à nous pas gain pour nous capable encore mourir condamné pour péché nous, mais nous gagnons depuis qu'on y a le bonheur et la vie éternelle. Merci Seigneur pour l'église ça, permettre que l'église soit capable de développer, capable de faire progrès pour gloire ou permettre que le pays soit capable d'entendre paroles ou et tout le monde qui entend des paroles ou, il va prendre décision pour accepter ou comme sauveur personnel. Tant de prières nous non Seigneur. Nous disons merci de ce que te permettre, nous d'être capables d'arriver ici, dans le pays ça, pour nous capables d'assister, participer, partager l'évangile avec un frère nous ça yo. Bien que Seigneur nous pas capables d'entendre le langage yo, yo même yo pas capables comprendre le langage nous, mais yon seul bagaille qui est certain, nous gagnons yon seul Seigneur. Tant de prières nous non, parce que nous demandons tout ça, in the name Jesus Christ. Amen.
Praise the Lord. If you want to sit down there, you can, then you can see it here. I should have finished my little story of Haiti and said that the rains now have come in June. Too late to save the seed that was lost, and so now they need new seed and more seed. And so that is a concern upon our hearts at this point. The missionary church worldwide, I shouldn't really say it that way, the Fellowship of Missionary Churches is a voluntary organization. The presidents of missionary churches from the various countries around the world get together periodically for fellowship and for the exchange of ideas to help one another to, in a sense, lay plans for evangelism and to basically have fellowship. Our first meeting was in Jamaica in the late 1970s. The second meeting was in the Dominican Republic in September of 1986, and now, not quite 4 years later, the third meeting of the International Fellowship of Missionary Church Presidents. To belong to that fellowship, which again is strictly voluntary, but to belong to that fellowship, there must be an organized church in the particular country, organized to the point of having leadership, a president. And we will, at this meeting, we will sign a simple statement of faith. So there are two requirements for membership, and that is an organized existence in your country and the signing of a statement of faith. Very simple, but that was the rule placed upon ourselves, by ourselves, in the meeting in the Dominican Republic. A chairman is elected at each meeting for the next time together. And in 1986, Alf Rees was elected the chairman, and Canada was chosen as the place to host this third meeting. It seems appropriate to me that the North American Church should host this third meeting at this point in our history, because we are, as many of you know, celebrating 100 years of missionary activity. 100 years. We're in our centennial year of missionary activity. In November of 1890, Eusebius Hershey, at the age of 67, unable to be accepted by any mission board, sailed for Liberia, West Africa, and there he gave his life only after 6 months of service. He died of malaria. A few years later, 1898, Ernest Bieber sailed for Africa as well, and gave his life only after 4 months of missionary activity in the Congo, which is today perhaps Zaire. Today we have both Congo and Zaire. And after that, well, that almost a waste of human life, one could say, yet we were launched into this 100 years now, we look back, of missionary activity, where hundreds upon hundreds of missionaries have been sent to scores of lands around the world, every continent except Australia, and where thousands upon thousands of people have come to know Christ, and heaven is richer and the world is different in many areas because of the effort of a denomination which, until January 1, 1988, was together. Now we're separate denominations, but our efforts continue in the line of missions, and we continue to send missionaries to various places of the world. I might add that between Eusebius Hershey, who went in 1890, and Ernest Bieber, who went in 1898, Eusebius Hershey lived for 6 months in Africa, Ernest Bieber for 4 months in Africa. There was a lady, Eliza von Gunten, who went to China, and there she served for 35 years. Now, that may give you something of an idea of the relative durability of male and female missionaries. I don't know. But anyway, we are now challenged by history to be faithful to the great calling. As one member of a large denomination one time said to Dr. DeWitt, all you people have to do is live up to your name. And that's what we're trying to do through World Partners of the Missionary Church. And I'd like to give you a brief overview of what the missionary church is doing around the world. Checking my watch here. We're aiming at 7:30, right? Yes, okay. All right. It's very dangerous to say to me. So let me give you an overview of what the missionary church is attempting to do around the world. First of all, a couple of interesting statistics. What if the world were converted into a village of 1,000 people? How would that world be divided? Well, you see that of the 1,000, there would be 566 Asians. Isn't that something? Including India. There are more people in India than there are in all of Africa and all of South America combined in a relatively small land area. There would be 210 Europeans, 87 Africans, 82 South Americans, and 55 North Americans, and we're thinking of North America being just the United States and Canada. There would be 330 Christians if we divide the world in by religious terms. There would be 330 Christians, and of those Christians, 182 would be Roman Catholics, 112 Protestants, 34 Orthodox, and 2 involved in the marginal sects and cults. And of that group, there would be 100 evangelicals, just about a third of all of the Christians of the world would be classified, could be classified as evangelical believers in Jesus Christ. Now that figure is very difficult to arrive at. It's a matter of conjecture and where Christianity seems to be growing, what Christians seem to be doing. But probably approximately 10% of the population of the world would be evangelical Christian. There would be 200 non-religious people and atheists. There would be 175 Muslims, 128 Hindus, 55 Buddhists, 47 animists or tribal people, 4 Jews, and 61 others, all of the other religions and groups of the world, approximately 61 of those, and if my arithmetic is right, that would total 1,000 people. Here's a purpose statement that you are familiar with. The missionary church, in obedience to Jesus Christ, her Lord, is committed to being holy people of God in the world and to building his church by worldwide evangelism, discipleship, and multiplication of growing churches, all to the glory of God. This purpose statement was adopted by the International Fellowship of Missionary Church Presidents at its meeting in the Dominican Republic nearly 4 years ago. Missionary Church International structure, you see that we come together, the 11 churches that are members now of this International Fellowship, and we come together for fellowship, for sharing needs and prayer, for the sharing of plans for growth. And as I mentioned, membership, there are only 2 requirements, and something concerning the organization of those 11 countries. Unfortunately, we will not have a representative, that is the president, from Sierra Leone in West Africa. I don't know the reason, but he was refused a visa to leave Sierra Leone and to enter Canada. Anyway, we live with that, and Stan Yoder, missionary to Sierra Leone, is with us for a couple of days, and will report on the activities of the missionary church in that land. The missionary church involvement, in world missions, and that's what we'd like to talk about now for a few minutes. We have 9 fields where we have missionaries. Of the 11 countries where the church exists in an organized way, 9 of them still have missionaries. And we're thinking of Brazil and Ecuador and Jamaica, the Dominican Republic, Haiti, France and Spain, which do not have an organized church at this point, nor Cyprus, which does not have an organized church at this point. But missionaries are at work in those places. Missionaries are at work as well in Sierra Leone and in Nigeria. We have no missionaries in India nor Mexico, though the church does exist and is organized and will be represented by its president. Spain is our newest field. I say that now because in the very near future, it won't be our newest field. We are at the doors of opening a field that we call the Middle East. We have a missionary couple prepared, support is raised. They will be going into the Middle East to begin a church planting evangelistic effort. I think they fly on July the 3rd. So we're right at the point of saying our newest field is the Middle East. We can't say a lot about that because of the secretive, the sensitive nature of work in that part of the world. We simply say that the field is the Middle East, and our missionary couple is George and Karen Bellis, members of the Angola, Indiana Church, and they will be joined within a year by Terry Murray, who is at the present time at least, is a single male missionary from the Michigan District. And interesting thing has happened in the last few months for him. He was at the U.S. Center for World Mission in Pasadena at the Samuel Zwemer Institute, which specializes in Muslim evangelism, and he met a girl who had come back from Turkey. She had served in Turkey for a term in a capacity there as a single woman, and she came back with the conviction that she did not have the gift to serve as a single missionary. She said, it's just too tough in the Middle East, absolutely too tough for a single gal. And so she said, I can't go back as a single woman. And Terry, of course, a single man, and the problems would be much less for him. But as he thought about her, he thought, well, what better connection could there be than a single male missionary to the Middle East and a single female missionary wanting to go back to the Middle East? And so there's a friendship developing, and we'll see just to what point that friendship develops. They're both old enough to make a decision without too much delay, I believe. So we send missionaries to, at the present time, 10 fields. Now you saw 9 on the board. We must add to that Cyprus, where we have had a missionary presence for quite a while. And also, we are at the point of opening a field in the Middle East, and perhaps within a year and a half, we will be opening a field in Portugal as well. The field in Portugal will be in cooperation with a Brazilian mission called the Avante, or the Advance Mission. Besides having our own missionaries, we lend or second, which is a good missionary word, we second missionaries to other evangelical organizations. And at this point, we have approximately 65 or 70 missionaries on loan to 20-some sister evangelical organizations working in about as many different countries of the world. Now, someone will say, as often they do, will ask the question, you don't need more missionaries? Oh, yes, we need more missionaries to go on missionary church fields. Well, then why do you lend missionaries to other organizations? Why do you support them, largely, if not fully, and lend them to other organizations? Well, it's because we don't want to play God, because we want to be under the sovereignty of the Lord. In a church like the Missionary Church, where we have a missions emphasis several times a year, it is logical to expect God to minister to people and to call them into his service. God, being sovereign, will call people to areas where we don't work. God will call people to types of work that we're not involved with. And so we now lend missionaries to various organizations. And you're familiar with that, of course, with John and Joy, who were missionaries on loan and serving in Bangladesh with BMMF, which is now called InterServe. Bill Craig, missionary on loan to Campus Crusade. The Bill Craig who debated Henry Morgenthaler at the University of Western Ontario in January and soundly trounced him. You read some of the statistics, I think. I was present at that debate at the University of Western Ontario. I was part of the 2,500 people who sat there and listened to Bill Craig humiliate the positions of Dr. Morgenthaler, who was espousing secular humanism and giving absolutely no logical basis for that position. And when that tally came and 280 some people voted that Dr. Morgenthaler had presented the better case, 1,164 people voted that Bill Craig had presented the better case. And I've asked myself many times since then, is it worthwhile to support missionaries on loan? Well, yes, it is. We continue to cooperate with what we call third world missionary churches. We no longer have missionaries in India, even though there is a Canadian and his wife, who is Indian, who will perhaps very soon be in India working with Pranoy Sarkar, the president of the Missionary Church of India. But through those churches, I could tell you stories about the Mexican church and stories about the Calcutta Bible Institute and the Mission Girls School up in Raghunathpur, and the tremendous blessing that these institutions and the Missionary Church of India, with its evangelistic emphasis. And we encourage those two churches by finance and with visits of encouragement each year. We continue to cooperate with third world missions. And here I have listed several places in the world where we are involved in that kind of activity. And I'll mention something about that in just a moment. And then, of course, we are in cooperation with Frontiers Mission in Muslim evangelism. And it is through this cooperation with Frontiers Mission that George and Karen Bellis will be going into the Middle East. We don't have much experience with purely Muslim evangelism. We work with Muslims in various parts of the world, but it is incidental rather than a specific target toward Muslims. Alana, my wife, and I were in Brazil in March. We had planned to visit a missionary effort in Uruguay, and so during our last 2 days away from home, 3 days away from home, we flew from São Paulo into Montevideo, Uruguay, and there we were met by Brazilian missionaries. This was a unique experience for me. Never in my history in missionary activity, have I had this particular type of an experience, where we were met at the airport by Brazilian missionaries in an old Volkswagen bus. They loaded us into this VW bus and took us around Montevideo, which is a beautiful city. As we were driving down the beach, that curved beach around, my wife looked and she said, "Well, it looks like Santa Barbara, beautiful place, tremendous beach area with the hotels and the shopping areas." Then we got into old Montevideo, and all the while they were explaining to us what they were trying to do and something about the religious tendencies of the Uruguayans, and how Uruguay was estimated to be approximately 37% atheist. And then we drove up country an hour and some minutes up to Florida, where they hosted us for a day and a half. We were hosted in the home of a Brazilian missionary, fed there, of course, and saw their work. What a tremendous experience that was. I think some of you remember Nivaldo Nassif, Brazilian, who was in Canada East. I don't know whether he visited Markham or not, but about a year ago, it was a year in May, he did a kind of a tour through here. Nivaldo Nassif, Brazilian pastor, on his way to Portugal. Well, it didn't quite work out for him to go to Portugal, and now he's in Montevideo, or in Uruguay, and yet the target is still Portugal, and perhaps he will be one of the Brazilian missionaries that will go with North American World Partners missionaries into that part of the world. Well, that gives you something of an overview of what the missionary church is attempting to do in the world. We not only send missionaries to the fields that we are in the process of organizing or have organized, we lend, second missionaries to other evangelical institutions, agencies. We continue to cooperate where we used to have missionaries, such as in India and Mexico. We cooperate with third world mission organizations, and that's a large and long story in itself. I think of some of the things that are going on in, for example, and he told me of his visits to Nepal, where he will go and stay for several months, and then he will and look around and visit up country. Of course, John and Joy would be able to give you stories from Nepal. But World Partners is now in the business of helping to support Nepalese evangelists who are trained in North India and who go back into Nepal and evangelize. These men will come back with stories of persecution, especially up country, where people are in prison because of their faith, purely because they are faithful to the gospel of Christ. That's the reason why they are in prison. That's in a type of martyrdom, and there are Christian martyrs who have given their lives for the purely simple reason that they have followed the Lord Jesus and are giving their lives to the propagation of the gospel. These people will come back into North India and give their reports. Is there persecution? Yes. Are people suffering for their faith? Yes. Are the churches growing? Yes. We know of absolutely no Christian church in Nepal that is not growing. And this man from Child Evangelism Fellowship gave me his opinion. The reason why the churches in Nepal are growing is because people are willing to suffer for their faith. They're willing to die. They're willing to go to prison for their faith. And therefore, churches are growing and churches are being planted. People are coming to know the Lord. And Nepal, with its history of strong manhood. If you can get a Nepali in India to be your guard, you can rest easy because you know that that guard will flee from no one, will give his life before he will allow anyone to invade your property because he has given his word. And of course, the exploits of the Nepalis during the Second World War is a story interesting to be told and read. We had as our scripture reading tonight Isaiah chapter 54. That's a famous passage of Scripture because it was the text used in 1792 by William Carey. William Carey preached a great sermon on the 31st of May, 1792, in a little Baptist chapel in Nottingham, England. William Carey was a guest speaker that morning. Andrew Fuller was the pastor. William Carey poured out his heart on that occasion and challenged that congregation to see its responsibility as hearers of the gospel to those who have never heard, to those who are less evangelized. He used the phrase that has come ringing down to us over these past two centuries: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And Carey, in that sermon, brought together the sovereignty of God and the activity of man, how a sovereign God deigns to use simple, humble human beings who give themselves to him, and brought together those two concepts of expecting great things from a sovereign God and attempting great things for him. And that morning, William Carey finished his sermon, sat down, and Andrew Fuller came to the front and began to dismiss that congregation. The congregation started to leave. Carey jumped up, came forward to the pulpit, and said, "Oh, Fuller, call them back. Call them back. Aren't we going to do something? We can't just listen and hear this without doing something." And so there was an after meeting, and as a result of that, a few months later, there came into existence the first missionary society of what we call the modern missionary movement. Now, the modern missionary movement is, in a very simple definition, an attempt to bring to completion the commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ. William Carey, the next year, 1793, went to India as the first missionary under what we now look back and call the modern missionary movement. That doesn't mean that there were not missionaries before that. There were, and good missionaries. But this was a movement based on the desire to complete the Great Commission. Also in 1792, Carey published his famous booklet. He called it a tract, an 87-page booklet entitled "An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens." And we look back at that inquiry, which recently has been republished and is available for us to read today. And they've changed some of the old English, so it makes it easier to read. And that the publishing of that book also was one of the great factors in the beginning of the missionary movement. Section 1 of the inquiry has to do with proof, logical and scriptural, of the relevance and the ongoing obligation of the Great Commission. When Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations," that Great Commission was not only given to the disciples, but was given to the church of all ages, and that God's great throbbing heart for the world is that they might hear the gospel, that people might hear the gospel of Jesus. For that's the greatest gift of God, the greatest blessing that can ever come to any nation, any people, is to hear the gospel. It isn't food, it isn't medicine, it isn't hospitals, although those things seem to come along as well, but it's to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Carey then launched us into this modern missionary movement, an attempt to bring to closure the commission of Christ. And we've gone through an evolution in our thinking during these past 200 years. First of all, there was an attempt to simply reach the nations, the coastlands of the nations of the world. And then came along another Britisher by the name of Hudson Taylor, who had a great vision from God and a great burden for the inland and to bring all the peoples of nations to Christ. Hudson Taylor, on one occasion when he was back in England because of illness, was so moved upon by the Holy Spirit. He went out into a solitary place and there poured out his heart to God. And he said, "Lord, I cannot any longer simply sit down with Christians who are content to sing to themselves and Christians who are simply happy in their own security while millions of Chinese go to hell." And it broke his heart. He wrote also a book entitled China's Spiritual Needs and Claims, which moved the world in the middle of that 19th century. And we looked past the coastlands of the world. We looked into the interior of the nations of the world. And then our thinking has evolved some more. And instead of thinking now of countries, we think of people groups. Just because there have been missionaries to India, that doesn't mean that Indians are evangelized. It means that only a few people groups have heard the gospel of Christ. Nigeria, with approximately 50% of its population claiming to be Christian. And yet within Nigeria, there are perhaps 75 or 80 tribes with their own unique language and culture that have not been touched with the gospel. And thank the Lord for the Nigerian church, who is sensitizing itself to this. And Lois Fuller, and the fact that she is involved in one of the greatest movements in Africa today. And this movement will stretch out beyond Nigeria into other countries of Africa and perhaps other countries of the world, where the Nigerians are now going to unreached tribes within Nigeria. In February, I was up in the Aguari tribe with Jim McDowell and his wife. And there we met a Nigerian missionary couple, Raphael and his wife Teresa, with their 7-year-old son, who had moved from the Yoruba tribe into the Aguaris. A tremendous cultural change for them. Harvey Fretz told me the other day that the cultural difference from going from the Yoruba tribe to the Aguari tribe would be like someone going from Manhattan to the slums of São Paulo. And yet there he was, giving his life and studying the customs of the Aguari people. I think as we look at the world, we see the unreached peoples of the world. We see what God wants us to do. And I challenge you to take the Great Commission of Jesus seriously. This is what Kerry wanted us to do, launched us into this 200-year experience. And if the world continues after this year 2000, or if we go on into the next century, still, the heart throb of God will be to reach the peoples of the world. And I challenge us to be concerned to know, to be concerned to pray, to give, to go, and to become involved in that way. I sense tonight William Carey sitting back here, and as we close the service with prayer, and I will ask the pastor to close with prayer in just a moment, I sense that he will run forward to this pulpit again, and he will say, "Oh, pastor, call them back, call them back. We must do something. We can't just listen. We must do something." And I trust that that will be your heart cry, to do something, as God would lead you, whether that would be to go or to give or to pray or to know or to be involved in the way that God will make you involved. God bless you. It's been a privilege to be with you. And I know I speak for Pastor Anuel as well. Amen. Pastor Winston, or Pastor John.